If you'd like to turn back in your Bible to that passage that Joanne read a few moments ago in Hebrews, and whilst we are going to look at that this morning, let's pray again. Father, help us, Lord, to see what you want us to see this morning. Lord, help us to hear what you want us to hear. Lord, if there's any of my words that are different to that, then Lord, take them away. And may we see only Christ. Amen. I came to look at this passage several weeks back, and to be honest, I got rather lost in it. It sat there unlooked at until I came back to it last week, and thought I need to get my head around it. It's always good to at least try and get your head around something if you're going to be speaking on it. And I needed a lot of help in that. And I got it from a guy called John Piper. I've heard of him. He's an American, was an American pastor, and now retired. And I found his exposition on it enormously helpful, and I'm using an awful lot of it this morning. So if you think it's really, really good, it's good stuff. If you think it's really, really bad, it's me. And I do apologise for that. But it's good. It's good to get help. It's good for us to help each other as well. We come together to look at God's word. And Hebrews 11 is a very famous chapter in the Bible. It deals with the nature of faith. And it's something we hear probably quite a lot about these days, but probably find it very hard to tie down and define. There's a classic phrase you hear a lot now, people of all faiths and those of none, which means absolutely nothing, and just kind of minimises true faith down to it doesn't really matter, people have faith, some don't, it's all fine, we're all friends. But faith is central to a Christian life. But what actually is it? Why is this passage, which you might find your Bible might say something like great examples of faith as a heading of it, why is this passage here? Well, Hebrews, the book or the letter of Hebrews, is written for a group of Christians facing trials and uncertainties. It's written to spur them on to joyful confidence in what Christ has done. And it's written to spur them on to radical, sacrificial living. I will wager that some of us face trials and uncertainties at various times. I would wager that God wants us to have a joyful confidence in Him. Let's get the context of this passage grounded a bit. Back a few verses in chapter 10, verse 34. We find that some of these Christians, fellow believers, had been put into prison for their faith. Those that had not been put into prison faced a choice. Were they going to go quiet and keep a lid on things and avoid a similar fate? Or were they going to go public to identify with those that had been put in prison and risk their property, maybe even their lives? Verse 34 tells us that you suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew that there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. They became partners and they suffered alongside those who were suffering. And get this, they joyfully accepted when all they owned was taken from you. They joyfully accepted when their property was seized. When the last time you had anything taken from you was, and whether you were joyful about it. But these people were. And they knew that they had something better and lasting. And this is what the book of Hebrews is written to produce. For all the glorious truths of the gospel that we find in our Bibles, that we find in the book of Hebrews, all of this is written to produce this kind of life. You can flip back through the chapter headings in Hebrews. They're not part of the original book, but they're helpful. We read things like Jesus is supreme. We read things like Jesus has made purifications for sins. There is true rest for God's people. Jesus is our great high priest. He intercedes with us before God on our behalf. God will remember our sins no more. Christ's blood will cleanse our guilty consciences. We can be perfected for all time through his single sacrifice. There's forgiveness of sins. All these wonderful gospel truths that we find written here. I guess that you come into this church and hear preached. All of this truth is written to produce the kind of lives that consider the consequences of radical sacrificial love, identifying with people who are suffering for the gospel, being willing to step out with this message of truth. Those consequences might be the loss of possessions, exposure to abuse, affliction, troubles, and nevertheless choose that path of love and good works. People who risk things for the gospel, that's what God wants us to be. People who risk comfort. It's a big one these days, isn't it? We like to be comfortable. We take pews out of churches and put chairs in because they are comfortable. And we allow them more comfortable. And I don't disagree with that. But we like comfort in our life, don't we? Well, this book of Hebrews, and indeed the whole Bible, challenges us on that. And it wants to produce in us people that risk comfort, wealth, time, reputation, security. People that risk what I would describe as stuff. Our lives are full of stuff, aren't they? I think God wants us to be people who are free to love, free to risk those things, knowing only what's done in the name of Jesus Christ will last forever, and knowing that what we have in him is better and lasts forever. These people knew that what they had in Jesus was better, so they were willing to risk losing what was of less value. Think back to our maths we did. What's worth more? These first readers thought Christ, or knew Christ was worth more, and they were willing to risk what was worth less. But the way this comes about is by an unshakable hope in God that goes beyond this life. They accepted this plundering of their property, the seizure of their property, joyfully knowing that they had a better position. They were confident in that. They knew. What it's like when you know something and you can stand on it. They knew they had a better possession. This confident hope underpins and enables their practical day-to-day Christian living. They didn't just kind of bubble along on the on the surface being Christians, they stood on something, and they stood knowing this hope that what they had was better. You see, they didn't count the loss, or only the loss, but they counted the greater value of eternal gain. On what you place the most value on in your life. If you were to go home and before lunch today, consider all that you have, kind of put it into mental piles or into a mental list of what you value most. Probably be quite worrying, wouldn't it? But these people have been freed from that to live as they did, joyfully accepting loss, because they knew they couldn't outgive God. They couldn't lose anything that was worth more than God. And the writer goes on in chapter 11 with this whole catalogue of people. We're not going to read through them, but you can this afternoon if you want, a whole catalogue of people who have done just that, who have laid hold of this hope in God in such a way, so fixed on that, that it's enabled them to do wonderful, incredible things in the present. It's here to ground that hope as a foundation to our lives, lives that please God. I think it's here to deepen our confidence in His promises. God says amazing things in His Word. We've looked at some of them already. And He wants us to have deep confidence in them. I don't know how you have come in here this morning. I don't know why you've come in here this morning. I don't know where your confidence is, where your pleasures are. But God wants you to turn from the pleasures of sin and stuff and comfort and the choking nature of all of that. And He wants you to turn to Him. Turn to confidence in the fact that what He is, what He's done for us, is better, it lasts. And He wants you to live a life out of that. And chapter 11 of Hebrews calls this confident knowledge the life that flows from that faith. Faith is the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of the things we cannot see. The twofold definition of faith. The first one, the reality of what we hope for. The second one, the evidence of things we cannot see. Reality and evidence. These are difficult words in the Greek. You may or may not know the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek. It's translated for us into English, translated into many languages. But when you do that, what's working Esther now and Elsie did at school is they grapple with languages and things and trying to translate that can be quite tricky sometimes. And these two words, reality and evidence, are difficult words. Most translations go with something a little bit easier, like assurance and conviction. But I like the Bible further, or the translation rather, that you guys have in this church, because they stick with reality and evidence, and literally that's what these words mean. Substance, essence, reality, or reason, proof, evidence. They're big, kind of solid words. And this isn't just an academic thing that the preachers go on about the meaning of words. Ask yourself, do you have faith? How do you know? What is it so that you can know what might hang on it? How can these Christians talk about knowing or being sure of something? What's going on about being sure? How can they know? It's immensely practical and relevant. And faith pleases God. Verse 2 says, through their faith the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. Verse 6 later on says, it's impossible to please God without faith. Let's start with the second definition of faith, as I think it's the most tricky one, and it's going to take up more of our time. Faith as the evidence of things unseen. Faith is the evidence of things we cannot see. Now the problem with saying faith is evidence is that it doesn't really mean seem to make sense of it. How can faith be evidence? So you might ask the question, you know, as a Christian, how do you know? And the answer comes back, by faith. Are you okay with that as an answer? Surely faith needs evidence, or faith responds to evidence. Are we in kind of circular reasoning territory here and going, it's true because I say it's true, and I say it's true, therefore it's true? Are we just believing something so much as Christians that it becomes true for us? What does it mean, faith is evidence? If you're going to have faith, maybe if you're sitting here this morning considering, what is this Christianity all about? Should I make this step? If it's just a bunch of people really believing something. So I don't want to make that step quite yet. So thankfully this passage of Hebrews gives us some light on this. Verse 3 gives us an illustration of faith as the evidence of things not seen. It says that faith understands that what we see was made by what we cannot see. By faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, and that what we now see, the things around us, did not come from anything that can be seen. God's command. The question, how do you know God made the world out of what is unseen? How do you know God made the world by his command? I said it here, didn't I? I forgot that. But we weren't there. You weren't there at the beginning. So how do we know? Well, verse 3 says that we know or we understand by faith. Now this wouldn't make sense if we were thinking of faith in terms of maybe conviction or just really, really believing something. Or maybe just being really strongly assured of it. Well, I really think God made the world, therefore I understand it. That doesn't make sense, does it? But if faith is evidence, and if we say by faith, and if by evidence we understand God made the world, well, I think that begins to make sense a little bit in and of itself. You like evidence, don't you? If we have evidence, then we can understand something. But how is faith evidence? Well, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 is the closest parallel in the Bible where we see invisible things, if that makes sense. It does. We read this, ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. What God is like, his power and his nature, can be clearly seen or perceived or understood in what has been made. The same word as by faith we understand. clearly seen.
Romans 1:20 says the evidence for God's power and nature is what has been made. Hebrews 11:3 says the evidence God made the world is faith. And I think we can say this: faith is a spiritual seeing of the fingerprints of God on the things he has made. Order, beauty, complexity, intricacy, these things are evidence of God. They're evidence in and of themselves, but equally shows us that seeing that is also evidence. So how is seeing by faith evidence? This afternoon, my auntie and uncle live up in Great Ballsby, and you know, we're going to see them this afternoon, and a guy called Simon Evans is coming to ring some barn owl chicks. This is my uncle, and this is his house, and this is a tree, and this is grass, and all that. That is a barn owl box that I put up for him a couple of Christmases ago. I should say I'm a licensed barn owl nest monitor. You can't go interfering with any birds, but you certainly can't go interfering with what's called a Schedule 1 bird. They're very protected. I'm allowed to go and monitor a box, which is to look at it, look in it, and find out if there's anything in it. And I've got this guy, Simon Evans, who's the local, one of the local bird ringers, and he's coming to ring some barn owl chicks that are in that box. I emailed him a couple of weeks ago about it. And he said, how do you know that there are barn owl chicks in there? They're not going to come out. How do you know there are barn owl chicks in there? Do you know what I said? I saw them. So this is a photo that I'm allowed to take as a box monitor. It's a legit photo that he said he's there, he's now taking it down. I saw them. And I think Simon will conclude, that's good evidence, isn't it? Physical sight is evidence. And what the Bible tells us is so is spiritual sight. So is spiritual sight. What about this? It's dangerous when you look across the congregation and you have to speculate on their age. It's never good. Never good. But back in the day, back in the 90s, which were heavy, heavy days, I believe, these things were all the rage. Magic eye pictures. What do you see there? Can you see anything? You have to come and have a look later on the screen. Get a bit closer to it. It's an elephant. Can you see it? Took a little while for me to see it. I had these up last night with Elsie and we were looking at them. Do you know how they work? You obviously see in 3D if you've got two functioning eyes, and these, they're stereoscopic pictures, so that's kind of two images there, and you need to focus a little bit deeper than the surface. It's like you need to look through the picture. So when you do that, when you focus at the right depth, you find suddenly this picture pops out at you, and you can see it. And it's an elephant. It's a baby elephant standing on a ledge. You think I'm crazy, don't you? But it's there. I've seen it. And if later on you come and have a look and you see it, you'll know. This one, the butterfly. I've seen it. Last night, my wife will
What are you doing?
There's me, but I'm sure fighting something up again now.
What are you doing?
I've seen it. That's good evidence. And if you see it too, you'll know. And no one will be able to say, kind of butterflies, a load of dots and flowers, and they'll say, no, I've seen it. It's there. And so is God. And if you've seen him, you will know. If you, by grace, by God's gift, look through the world, look through the things that are made, look through the surface, and you'll no longer see mere sunrises, or mountains, or human creativity, or connectivity, you'll no longer hear just a beautiful arrangement of notes in an orchestra or something. You will see the fingerprints of God. And they will pop out at you, just like those pictures do. When you see, you will know. And no one will be able to say to you, it's not there, because you're not seeing it. You see, God is painting pictures all around us by which we may see him. Everything that has been made was made by his command. And everything shows his fingerprints. And you see, faith doesn't create anything. Christians don't make stuff up to believe in. They don't really, really, really believe something and boom, make it happen. Faith doesn't do that. Faith apprehends, lays hold of, sees the reality of God. Now many people are blind to this and cannot see. Maybe today that you are blind to the reality of God and you cannot see. But that is no proof that he is not there. There's a multitude of people in this world that don't see God, but that is no proof that he is not there. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. The sight, the spiritual sight of the fingerprints of God, so that you see him and his evidence, his good evidence. So briefly then, the first definition of faith, which is faith shows, or faith, more accurately from what I can work out, is the reality of what we hope for. The first definition dealt with seeing things that aren't seen. The second one deals with the reality of things that haven't happened yet. Things we hope for. Things that these first readers hoped for. The things they knew were better and lasting forever, and that they were willing to lay down all of their stuff because they had this better possession. These things that are hoped for, the promises of God to us as his people, that we find in his word, things like you will rise from the dead, you will receive a new, glorious,
incorruptible body one day. You'll be spared judgment on sin because of Christ. All your failings and your shortcomings will be done away with. You'll enjoy fellowship with Christ forever in his presence, joy at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. None of that has happened yet. It's spoken about, we can read about it, but it hasn't happened yet. A lot of Christianity hasn't happened yet. It's to do with things that are coming that haven't happened yet. So can I give my life in service to God for this? Can you this morning risk, as you see it, everything you have, everything you've built up, everything you've worked for, your reputation, your time, your efforts, your money, your stuff, your leisure, your comfort, can you risk that for something that hasn't happened yet? Faith, we read, is the reality of what we hope for. What does that mean? You see, faith is not woolly. I like this one. I hope I will have apple crumble for dessert. It's good, isn't it? I hope I have apple crumble for dessert. A little bit woolly though, isn't it? You might it. You might not. Have you looked in the cupboard? Have you got any apples? I don't know, it's a little bit uncertain, isn't it? But faith isn't just really, really good confidence either. I'm fairly sure I'll have apple crumble. I saw the apples, everything's been peeled, crumble mix has been made. I'm pretty darn sure I'm going to look forward to it. Yeah, that's better. But that's still not the full Christian reality of faith. Faith lays hold of the goodness and greatness of God's promises in such a way that it has some of that. It has some of that goodness and greatness. And it enjoys it in the here and now. To use a ridiculous illustration, it's a little bit like the apple crumble's already been made, and you come to church with a tub with a little bit of it in, and you're eating it in the sermon, and you know you're going to have it later. Why? Because you have some of it now. Like that, I've said a million times better. Faith is not a blind shot in the dark. If you're considering Christianity this morning, it is not stepping out into the dark, not really knowing. It might seem like that sometimes, but actually it isn't. It's not even just a strong belief, but faith is the essence, the reality, the substance, the nature of the thing it hopes for. The same word used in Hebrews 1 verse 3 where we see Jesus is the exact representation of the nature of God. Jesus is the essence of God. Faith is the essence or the reality of what we hope for. Faith has something of what God has promised, and it has it already. Like a down payment. Faith enjoys God's future grace and goodness to us, and it enjoys it in the here and now. It's a taste of what's to come. Do you want that? Do you want that taste of what is to come? Do you want that sight of God in the things he has made and the things that he does? It's available. It's good news. If you come here today seeking that, it's my pleasure to tell you, This is available if you will come. We have these two definitions in conclusion. By one, facing the evidence of what we don't see, we know God's power and wisdom to make us and to make everything around us. And by faith we see it. By faith we see God. And by the other, faith is the reality of what we hope for. We know God's goodness and grace to save us and keep us, and the things he has promised will come true, and they will come true because we have the reality of it now, and you can build your life on this. This is solid ground to stand on. If you've been looking at Christianity thinking it's a little bit wobbly, it's really going to hold up, this is solid ground. You can come and stand by faith on what God says and does. You can give of yourself and your stuff and your time and your reputation, and people might think you're crazy, but you are not. You are thinking more clearly than any of them because you see God, and you can give yourself in service to God because you have something better, something lasting. If you have any doubt, you have doubt, don't you? It's the whatever the word is of the Christian life. There's so much certainty, and yet we doubt, don't we? But this is good, because if we have any sight of God, any sight of him, if we have any taste of his goodness and greatness, then it's evident. It's the reality, the essence of things. And we can say to ourselves, I have some of it. I doubt, but I have some of it. I know, I see. And finally this morning, if you don't see, if you don't see any of what I've tried to explain this morning. If you come here week after week and you just don't see it, still coming, there's something there. But if you don't see it, if you don't see those magic eye pictures, don't conclude that it's not there. If you don't see God, if you don't see his goodness in the gospel of Jesus Christ coming and dying for our sins, to take the penalty for them and to purchase for us an eternity with him, if you don't see that, don't conclude it's not there. Don't conclude it's not true. Because weak as I am, I see it. And there are people here this morning that see it and that know. And if you will come, and if by grace you will look, you will see. Psalm 34 verse 8 says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Come in. Come in and taste. Come in and look. And God, by his grace, will show you. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Father, give us a sight of your power, your goodness, your greatness, your salvation that you have won for us in Christ. Give us a taste of the blessings that we have awaiting us, and give us a taste and a sight of that now, Lord, so that we might live for you. Lord, and let go of everything else that we stand on, and that we try and gather around us, and stand only upon Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen. Mm-hmm.